But there's all types of different storms. If you live in Louisiana, there's a type of storm that comes in through Louisiana and Florida and Texas. Hurricanes. They have hurricanes. And then if you're in Kansas, they have tornadoes. And if you're in the Northeast in Buffalo, where you get 6 foot of snow overnight, they have blizzards. And for each of those storms, you wouldn't have a snow shovel in a hurricane. It wouldn't be any good. You need some plywood, right? Cover up the windows. You wouldn't start building a storm shelter in Kansas as the tornado is coming down through there. You wouldn't try to go out and find a snow shovel and a snow blower and a plow when 6 foot of snow is blocking your door. And storms are a great metaphor to the things that we face in life. That they come out of nowhere, but that doesn't mean that we can't be prepared for the storm. And this first message is just an introduction so that we get the right perspective, because so many Christians, so many believers, once they become born again, they think that it's just a ticket to Easy Street. Now we just sit back, relax, and wait for Jesus to come back. And that's not the truth. The truth is that we are supposed to be living in this world, and we are supposed to be taking territory from the God of this world that's already defeated, Satan. Nowhere in the Bible does God ever promise us that we will never face a trial or tribulation. On the contrary, he tells us the complete opposite. But he also promises us that in those trials, in those tribulations, in those storms of life, there is hope. There is strength, and there is power to endure and overcome. Because we all love the testimonies, don't we? We love all the great testimonies that you hear. And I've actually heard people say, man, I wish I had a testimony like that. But you got to understand, to have a testimony, you have to go through a test. There has to be a test, there has to be a trial, there has to be a tribulation, there has to be a storm that happened in your life that God miraculously empowered you to come through on the other side to have that wonderful testimony. And sooner or later, we all face challenges in life. In Job chapter 5, verse 7, you know, Job was a man that faced a huge storm in his life. Many people would make you think that God is the one that placed that storm in his life, but if you read behind the curtain, Job wasn't able to see behind the curtain that exchange between Satan and God, and Satan saying, well, you've protected Job. The only reason he serves you is because he protects you, protect him. Isn't it interesting that is that tests and trials really... The devil uses tests and trials to really see what we believe about God. It really has nothing to do with God at all. It has to do with you. And he faced this test and this trial, and up to this point, the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible, because Moses wrote Genesis. And this oldest book in the Bible, there's no covenant made with man in it. Job didn't have a covenant with God. So literally what in the Old Testament, Job, God was doing something, and I'm not going to get into all of this, but he was doing something that was illegal, because the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, and God was protecting something that belonged to Satan. And that's why God made covenant with man. That's why he made covenant with Noah. That's why he made covenant with Abraham. That's why he made covenant with David and Solomon. And thank God he made covenant with humanity through Jesus Christ. And what's the broken link or the weak link in all the covenants that God ever made with humanity was one thing. It was man. But when Jesus came on the scene as a man representing humanity, God made a covenant with Jesus and us through Jesus, and there's no longer a weak link. Because Jesus isn't going to break the covenant, and God the Father is not going to break the covenant. We have an everlasting covenant built on better promises because they're yes and amen through Jesus Christ. And that's awesome. That's awesome. So the thing of it is you got to realize just because you're facing a trial, we get this idea that if someone goes through a trial or they go through a tribulation, that somehow maybe God is mad at you or that you're not right with God or you did something wrong. But here in Job, it says, "For hardship does not spring from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble, as surely as sparks fly upward." So I can just picture these friends sitting around this fire. Job is going through this heartache, this hardship, this trial, this tribulation, this storm. And they're sitting around this fire, and sparks pop in the fire, and sparks fly to the heavens. And he says, "As sure as sparks fly to the fly upward, man is born into trouble. But if I were you, I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before him. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted." And so in the midst of the storm, we are always assured that there is a God that is on our side. There's a God that performs wonders. There's a God that does miracles that can't be counted. I would lay my cause before him. We have a God that does not turn a deaf ear to us in our trials and tribulations, but is ready to intercede on our behalf. Amen? So let's look at these scriptures that give us a realistic view of the world. In Psalms 34:19, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So if you want to be righteous, if you're righteous before God, if you want to live for righteousness, you will face afflictions. And the truth of the matter is that everyone in the world faces afflictions. But there's one thing different between the righteous and the unrighteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. See, a righteous person in the New Testament is not a person that does a bunch of righteous acts. A righteous person in the New Testament is one that has put their faith in Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been ushered in into the kingdom of God. You have been born again as a child of God, and you have a Father that will deliver you out of all the afflictions. My children can call me any time of the day, and I'll come to the rescue. I know that without a thought that I could call up my parents any time of the night. I have. And they come to my rescue. Amen? Amen. And we have a God that's willing to do the same. In the New Testament, John 16:33, Jesus said this, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation." So if you're facing tribulation in the world, where do you need to be? In Christ. "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So if you are in Christ during your tribulation, which he promises that you will have, I mean, how many people are going to claim this promise today? I claim the promise that I'm having tribulations. Glory to God. What he's saying is when those tribulations come to you, remain in him. Remain in Christ. And when you remain in Christ in the midst of those trials and those tribulations, you can be of good cheer. Have you ever met somebody that was going through hell on earth and you scratched your head and you couldn't understand their attitude? You couldn't understand how they're going through this and yet they're serving other people. They're going through this and yet they're giving of themselves to other people. I can't believe they're here. They showed up to church today. Because a lot of times people choose to be in Christ and not in their situation. So the two solid truths that we get from the Bible is that if you're going to live in this world, you're going to have trouble. But the greater truth, the trump card of God's word, is God promises to deliver us from the afflictions of life, and Jesus has overcome the world. So you are world overcomers. I heard a story about a pastor that had a gentleman that came up to him and asked him to pray for him that the devil would stop messing with him. And the pastor, one day maybe I'll be this blunt, he looked at him and says, "So you want me to pray for you to die?" And the gentleman looks at him and goes, "No, what? No, I don't want you to pray that I die. Why would I ever want you to pray for me to die?" And he says, "Well, that's the only place that the devil's not going to mess with you anymore." And that's the truth of it is, if you want to avoid hardships, if you want to avoid storms in life, the only place of safety is the grave. See, we as Christians, we get this idea and we avoid scriptures in the Bible and we avoid hard topics like storms and trials and tribulations like this, and pastors avoid it because we want to get this idea that life is rosy and Jesus just takes care of everything and there's no issues that you'll ever face in life, and let's have a pep rally and pat you on the back, and you go out back out in that world that's going to beat you up, and then you come back here and I'll give you another pep rally and you go back out. No, the Bible is realistic. The Bible is very, very realistic. So if we can lose those rose-colored glasses and look at some other scriptures besides the ones that we put on our refrigerator, we'll see exactly, we can be prepared for exactly what we're going to face in life. We need to get real with our faith. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is based on the truth of God's word. See, there's something in man, and I really think that it comes from the beginning of God creating us in His image. There's something in man that longs for utopia. There's something in man that longs for the perfect life, the perfect job, the perfect wife, husband, family, no problems with the kids, perfect church, the perfect friends. There's something in us that expects that, wants that, desires that. But we live in a world that's broken. We live in a world that's fallen. We live in a world that's filled with sin. And life does not always look the way that we expect it to look. This unrealistic faith causes us to read the Bible selectively. Have you ever went over scriptures, you're reading the Bible, and there's a scripture there, and you're thinking, "I don't like what that just said." So you just forget it and go on. See, we need to wrestle with those scriptures. We have to understand those scriptures. We have to come and apply God's grace and understanding. What does this scripture mean in light of what Jesus Christ has done? We skip parts. We filter out parts of the Bible that we don't like. And this is one of the lines, this is one of the quotes that I stressed last week and I want you to think about this week. Could this denial of ignoring scriptures we deem negative be more rooted in fear than in faith? I mean, there was a time period, and I don't know if you were involved in it, but where confessions were a big thing. Your confession. And it wasn't just a positive confession, it was you have to watch every single thing you said. If you said something like, "Oh, my back's killing me," because you were out splitting wood all day or something like that, someone would scold you and say, "Don't you ever say that. Don't ever say that your back's killing you. You'll wake up dead one day." And there was all these things, that you had to watch what you said. And if we just did the right things, if we said the right things, if we avoided, don't save your money for a rainy day, because that's what you're going to get is a rainy day. You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches is that you're going to have a rainy day whether you like it or not, and if you didn't save, it's going to be even worse. That's what the Bible teaches. We try to ignore the facts of life and call it faith. Call it faith. But really, it's denial in facing those hard things in life, those truths of life. We deny them because we are really fearful that they're going to come on us. And really what we've become is we've become very, very superstitious. The church has become very, very superstitious. We're afraid of everything we do, everything we say, might somehow come upon us. And that word superstitious is literally, it's in the Bible. Paul was talking to these people, and he says, I see that you're very superstitious. And if you look that up in the Greek, it literally means, I see that you follow many demons. You are whenever you are controlled by fear, you are following the way of darkness. And so if you're doing something, calling it faith, but really you're doing it out of fear, it's not faith at all. And you are actually empowering those things to come upon you. How many Christians are trying to do the right thing because they think if they can just do the right thing 100% of the time, then they'll never have any issues in life? I've literally talked to individuals, Christians, and they meant well, but a storm came in their life, and they've said out of their mouth, I don't understand. What more does God want from me? I serve in the church. I give. I read my Bible. I do all this. And it still comes on. Anybody been guilty of that? See, we think that doing somehow gives us protection. And we think that this protection, this idea that we never are going to face any troubles, is scriptural, and it's not scriptural in the first place. You should be doing because you love God, not because you think you're going to get something from Him. We already have everything from Him in Christ Jesus, don't we? You know, you already got it. Either Jesus did it and accomplished it for you. You ain't going to get it on your own. It's right believing. See, when people trust in their own goodness, in their own righteousness, when something bad happens to them, automatically what do? They point the finger at God. And I have such a hard time understanding this. Maybe it's just the grace of God in my life, but whenever there's issues and there's troubles in my life, 90% of the time it's because of me. The other 10% is from usually outside assault on me. But it never comes across my mind that God is doing it to me. That God's the problem. I just don't understand that idea, that line of thought that we can actually blame God for our troubles. That just boggles my mind. And the truth of the matter is that there was only one person that ever did everything 100% right. And that was Jesus Christ. And His life was just smooth sailing, wasn't it? He never had no issues. He never had no problems. Well, let's take a look. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, this is His first appearance. It says, and when she brought forth her firstborn, speaking of Mary, her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The very first thing you see is that Jesus is born into a world full of turmoil. His mother was pregnant and was forced to leave her home and go to another city. Why? Because they were under Roman bondage. He wasn't even born into a free country. He was born into slavery, into bondage to Rome. And then when they get there, you would think that God surely can provide a decent place for His son to be born. But there was no room for him. So He was born in a cave filled with animals and dung, animal dung and feeding troughs. And that was His bed. They laid Him down in a feeding trough for a cow. And we worry about sterilizing our pacifiers. And they drop on the ground. Think about that. But that was just the beginning. And He was born into, we sung about it this morning, He was born into average people's home. It wasn't the rich, it wasn't the influential, it wasn't the powerful. It was a peasant girl. And they were average folks, because there was a law that when you had a son born to you, you went to the temple and you either sacrificed a sheep, or you, if you couldn't afford a sheep, you sacrificed two turtle doves. And what does the Bible say that they went and sacrificed? Two turtle doves. But the truth of the matter is that a couple years later, when Jesus was a young boy, three kings showed up. We don't know if there were three kings. It could have been more than three kings. We know there were three gifts that was given. And he was given gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The frankincense actually was more valuable than gold. So Jesus might have been born into poverty and into persecution and into storms and into lack. But God provided for him along the way. And then on top of that, not only were they in Bethlehem, was he born in Bethlehem, he couldn't even go back to his home country because the king at that time put a hit out on him. And they had to go into Egypt where they spoke a whole other language. And they went into another country. And it says in Matthew 2:16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all in the districts, its districts, for two years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So right after he's born, smooth sailing happens. No, there's a hit. There's mercenaries. There's assassins sent out to find baby Jesus from 2 years old to younger, all males, and put them to death. Sounds pretty easy going so far, don't it? And then in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, he started his ministry, and he's ministering, and he's in this house, and there were so many people that was pressing on him and wanted him to hear him speak and to see him heal and do miracles that he wasn't even eating. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, it says, when his own family heard this, they went to take custody of him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. So now you're finally older, you're starting your own ministry, and your own family members are trying to take custody of him because they said that Jesus was nuts, that he was out of his mind, there was something wrong with him. Talk about discrediting your ministry, huh? When your own family members are saying there's something wrong with you and that you're crazy and you're not in your right thinking. Jesus was reviled, hated, despised, and accused of being a blasphemer and having a demon. On many occasions, people tried to kill him. His closest friends argued frequently. One of his closest friends denied even knowing him, and one betrayed him and committed suicide. Eventually, Jesus was arrested, tortured, and crucified. So this kind of ruins our hopes that if we just do everything right, if we could just be perfect, we're not going to have any trouble in life. The Bible teaches us to be realistically optimistic. See, if you're optimistic without being grounded in reality, we can become naive and unprepared. I mean, there's many times in the Bible that you see that God prepares his people. Joseph, when he was interpreting the Pharaoh's dream, that they were going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of drought. And they could have said, oh, well, God showed us this, but we're just going to trust God and not prepare for the 7 years of drought. You can be optimistic, but if you're not realistic, you can be deceived and you can be taken off guard. There's a story that probably most of you guys have heard, but it's pretty fitting, about a flood that was coming into a town. And the flood was coming in, and they were going from door to door telling them, the levee's going to break, there's a flood coming, you need to evacuate. And they knocked on one gentleman's door, and he opened the door, and he said, I'm not worried about it. I'm not concerned. I'm believing that God's going to take care of me. And the levee broke. The floods came into the town. And so he climbed up to the second story of his house because the lower story was all flooded. And someone came by in a rowboat. And they said, jump in. We'll take you to safety. And he says, no, I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God that he's going to provide. He's going to take care of me. I'm resting in him. And they said they couldn't convince him, and they he said, okay. And the floodwaters continued to rise. And this time he's up on top of his roof. And the Coast Guard came through with a helicopter and they dropped down a ladder to him and told him to climb up, because this isn't over. It's coming down through here. You're gonna die. And he says, no, I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God that he's going to take care of me, that he's going to provide. And the floodwaters raised. The man drowned and died. And when he got to heaven, he's a little upset. And he asked God, he says, I don't understand, God. I trusted you. I believed that you were going to keep me safe. And you didn't. And God looked at him and says, what do you mean? I sent someone knocking on your door. I sent someone in a rowboat. And I sent someone in a helicopter. And you refused me 3 times. So often we can turn our faith into something wishful thinking that just and not take the realistic approach. But the other thing is, if we're realistic, but we don't have hope, we're not optimistic, then we just become bitter, cynical, and pessimistic. And we've all met those people too, haven't we? So the Bible teaches us that we are to be realistic, but we are to be optimistic. And look at how realistic and optimistic the Bible is. Let's look at a topic. Let's look at the topic of marriage and see what the Bible says about marriage. And first, Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28, it says, those who marry will face many troubles in this life. There's a promise for you. Those that marry will face many troubles in this life. So what do we do? When we read something like that in the Bible, do we just say, expect marriage to be unbearably bad? No, we should aspire to having a healthy, growing marriage that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ as a representative of Jesus Christ. But we shouldn't be shocked when trouble happens. The Bible tells you right here in plain English, New King James English, that you are going to have trouble. We shouldn't be shocked when we encounter issues, when we encounter troubles, when there's challenges, but we should never assume that marriage will be a constant utopia. You know, this is one of the things that I've shared here before. I remember when me and my wife, we got married, and we had a marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling before we got married, and it was just a one-night thing. And we had to go through and answer a bunch of questions. And then the pastor took and matched our questions up and seen, you know, if there's any disagreement in what we said. And all in all, it was pretty equal, but the one that he pulled out, we were actually both answered this the exact same way. But the question was, do you ever think that you will ever have any major disagreements in your marriage? And we both checked, no. We'll never have any bad words to each other. We'll never have a disagreement. And that's how so many of us are. And he explained to us that I can assure you that there will be a day that comes that you will have a major disagreement. And you have to learn to work through those issues, those troubles in marriage, to have a strong marriage. So the Bible is very realistic when it comes to life, isn't it? It's not just some fairy tale way to live life. It's literally believing that in this world you will have troubles, but be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. Faith in God does not give us immunity from all the problems of the world, but it does give us an entirely different framework and perspective on how to deal with those problems. Helen Keller said she had some difficulties in her life. She said, a happy life consists not of the absence, but the mastery of hardships. See, God is not just our basis for optimism. He is our reality. God is our reality. God is our reality. He is real. His promises are real. and his power is real. So we're not left without hope in the world. We have a God that's real and wants to deliver and wants to save. Faith does not negate our doing our part, but adds an element of reliance upon God. See, so many people think faith is just sitting back and letting God work. From the very beginning, God gave man a job. He says, tend the garden. God didn't create mankind not to have work, not to have things to do. Not, you know, just like you. You raise your kids up. Eventually, you want them to leave. You want them to be productive. You want them to be able to take care of themselves. You want them to have their own children. Right? I mean, who would want an 18-year-old still changing their diapers? And God expects the same things from his children. He expects us to do things. The Bible says in Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 20, it says, who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We like the idea that God is going to do all these great things, but we don't like the idea that, oh man, he's going to do it through me. I mean, I got to participate with him. I got to be part of the solution. I just want to do nothing and have God take care of everything. But that's not the way it is. God is raising mature children. Not 18-year-olds that still need to be fed by their parents. So how realistic is the Bible? Let's look at the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. In Proverbs 21:31, it says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Some of you, this wording might not ring true with you. So let's look at how the Message Bible translates this. Do your best, prepare for the worst, then trust God to bring victory. So many people don't want to have to do anything, don't want to have to prepare, don't want to have to think, don't want to have to prepare for the, do your best, prepare for the worst, but then trust God. Then trust God. A lot of people, and we're going to see this, a lot of people have storms in their life, just because of laziness and not preparing. Nehemiah was a man of faith, right? You guys remember who Nehemiah was? In the Old Testament, the Israelites were under captivity for the second time, the Babylonian captivity. What's so interesting about the first captivity, this is a little rabbit trail, but in the first captivity was the captivity of Egypt, right? And that was a representation of Jesus Christ delivering humanity from sin. Right, the Passover lamb, the rescuing from bondage of Pharaoh represented Satan. The bondage that they were under was represented sin, and he delivered them and took them into the promised land. Well, the second captivity is where a lot of Christians are still at, the captivity of Babylon. All the Jews came out. All the God's children came out of the captivity of Egypt, but not all of them left Babylon. And that's the carnal mind. That's the refusal to renewing their mind. See, Babylon, they weren't under forced labor like they were in Egypt, but there was good things. They were part of the society in Babylon. And when God told Nehemiah to rebuild the walls, not all of the children of Israel left with him. And that's where a lot of Christians are. A lot of Christians, you know, they've left the bondage of sin, but they're still in the trappings of Babylon. That's something to think about. But Nehemiah was a man of faith. Nehemiah approached the king and asked him if he could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. And he left. And look at what happened to him. So when he left, what happened was the surrounding nations didn't like this idea of Israel and Jerusalem being rebuilt. So they did everything they could to stop that from happening. And it got to the point where they even threatened war against Nehemiah. And so what did Nehemiah do? Did he say, Lord, I thought this was you. I thought you wanted me to rebuild the temple. I thought you wanted me to rebuild the walls. And you got all these people saying mean things about me. This must not be you. I might as well go back to Babylon. No. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 16 and 18, it says, from that day on, half of the men did work while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers supported all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. The laborers who carried the loads worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other. Each one of the builders had a sword strapped around his waist while he was building, and the trumpeter was beside me. So what did he say? When troubles, calamity, these things started happening, they did their part. They stood ready for battle if it came and trusted the Lord for the victory. They continued doing what God called them to do, but they weren't ignorant to the problems and the situations that they were facing. We are better served when we combine our faith in God with natural resources and wisdom God has given us. In doing so, we are better equipped to face life's problems. I want you to think of something. David, we celebrate his great faith, right? We celebrate that he went after Goliath. What faith that must have took. But we overlook that in the midst of his faith, he still had to stop, pick up 5 smooth stones. He still had to have the 5 smooth stones. David did his part, and he trusted God that those stones would meet their target. But that's the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament now, so we never face no troubles in the New Testament. Let's look at what Paul has to tell us. These are these scriptures that we jump over. Finally, my brethren, this is Ephesians chapter 6, 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Amen. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We like to talk about, oh, we got the whole armor of God. We're strong in the power of his might. But that last part, you mean we really got to fight against somebody? Why would God give us this armor? Why would he give us this power? Why would he give us this might if there was nothing to war against? And the truth of the matter is that our fighting is not that difficult because Satan's already defeated. We just stand and speak to our mountains. We stand and speak in faith, but we still prepare ourselves for battle. There is a God of this world, and his name is Satan, and he's a rebellion in this world. Look what he told Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So what's he telling him? Be strong in Jesus. In him, in Christ, you will what? Have peace in this world, right? You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. So it's the same thing that Jesus told them. In this world you will have tribulations, but in me there's peace. And be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Rest. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For you must endure hardships as a good Christian soldier. See, Paul and Barnabas, one of the main things that they did in their ministries is establish churches. And then they had to go around to the churches again and what? Strengthen them. They had to strengthen the churches. Why? Because there's troubles. There were storms that each of these churches were facing. In Acts 14, 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. There is tribulations. There are storms. The Bible is very clear on these things. Paul loved the churches that he planted. And he would return to them and strengthen them and encourage them in the faith, but many times he was hindered from this very mission. See, we get this idea that if it's the will of God for me to do something, that life is just going to go smooth, and that is not the truth. Look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. It says, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. You know, I think of the story of Jesus when he was in the home, and the Pharisees were all around him, and it says that the power of God was there to heal them all. And it said that the crowd was just all around the home, and you couldn't get in for the press. And these men brought their friend on a pallet. He was paralyzed. And this is how the story would go for most Christians. Hey, I hear Jesus is in town. He's preaching. Let's take Joe over there and see if Jesus can heal him. And so they load up Joe, and Joe's like, I don't want to go. You guys are going to drop me. It's going to be embarrassing. I don't want to do this. No, you're going to go. We got to see if this really works and blah, blah, blah. So they load up Joe, and they're going over there, and then they get to the house. And they see the finest donkeys in all the town parked out front. Oh, boy. All the Pharisees are here. All the uppity-up people are here. And then the crowd. Oh, my goodness. Look at this crowd. There's no way we're going to get to Jesus. There's no way this is going to happen. And so the story would go for most Christians is, Lord, I guess it's not your will. Because if it was your will, we'd show up and the crowd would just part like the Red Sea. And Jesus would be standing at the end and he'd beckon us to come unto him. But thank God that's not the way the story went. These men understood that in the world that everything doesn't go smooth, that trials and tribulations happen, that there is hindrances that keep you from getting to the destination that God wants you to be. So what did they do? They came off the backside, climbed up on top of the roof, ripped a hole in the roof, and lowered their friend down right in front of Jesus. That's faith. Faith isn't wish things would happen. Faith makes things happen through the power of God. If it's God's will, it will just happen. But we see that Paul was hindered. He was hindered by Satan. The Greek word for hindered is to cut in on someone, to impede one's course by cutting off his way, to detain, to thwart, to impede someone by breaking up the road or placing an obstacle in their path. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt detained in life? Have you ever felt that impeded, that there's obstacles in your way from getting to the place that you need to be, that you want to be, that you literally feel that God desires me to be there? Paul was following God's lead. He wanted to come to Thessalonica. He wanted to get there, but he was hindered over and over again, he says, by Satan. So just because there's an obstacle in your way does not mean that God's not for you. That doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. It means have faith in God to either go under, go through, or go over those obstacles. Paul was not just hindered to get into Thessalonica, but the same thing in Rome. This wasn't a one-time occurrence. Romans chapter 1:13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. That's that same word. That I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Paul desired to go to Rome, but he couldn't get there. He was hindered. In Romans chapter 15:22, he says, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Just because you run into a hindrance does not mean you're not doing the will of God. Just because you run into a hindrance doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. Just because you run into a hindrance doesn't mean that you miss God. See, we have this awesome thing that most Christians don't realize and don't understand and don't work on, and that's called a relationship with God. We literally are one spirit with His Spirit. We can hear God. We can communicate with God. We can talk things over. He can speak to your spirits. If we spent more time speaking with God, we'd understand hindrances a lot better. We'd find victory in our hindrances. He would speak to us. Sometimes, as we're going to see, some storms are caused by our own lack of judgment, our lack of knowledge. But some storms are hindrances of the enemy. And we need to know the difference between the two. And we know that Paul eventually made it back to both destinations, but it wasn't as quickly as he hoped to. Having faith does not mean that you'll never face trials. Faith means that you persevere and continue to trust God in spite of those trials. We must not become weary or disillusioned when we face delays. If you want your circumstances to change, you stay the same. If you want your circumstances to stay the same, you change. I know you guys didn't get that. When your circumstances change and they're contrary to what you believe in, where you're going, if it's an obstacle, if it's a hindrance, you can start magnifying the circumstance. You can start looking at the circumstance. You can start glorifying by saying, oh, I'm going through a big trial. I'm going through a test right now. You can do all that. You can change to the circumstance. And your circumstance will continue to stay the same. But if you stay the same in faith in God, magnifying what He has done, doing what He's called you to do and telling you to do, using wisdom and knowledge in your situation, and staying firm, magnifying God, your circumstance will change. So if you stay the same, your circumstance will change. But if you change, your circumstance will stay the same. Right? That's it, right? Yeah. Paul attributed this particular hindrance to Satan. Satan, who is the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world, 1 John 4, 4. So who's greater, Satan or you? You can say it. You. You are greater than Satan. Hallelujah. That's awesome. Most Christians don't know that. You are greater than Satan. But he is in the world. Right? And we have to be overcomers. We have to overcome his devices in the world. And the only power that Satan has is what the believer gives him. You open the door by embracing those circumstances, by embracing fear, by not magnifying God, not staying focused on God and what God has said. We should never put our focus on Satan, though. See, this is the other side of the ditch. You got people that don't think that Satan has any issues in their life at all, has anything to do with their life at all, and then you got the other people that, you know, Satan's behind every bush. That the devil made me do it. The devil's everywhere. You know, the truth of the matter is, again, we cause 90% of our issues in life. I think the devil looks at us sometimes and thought, you know what? I never thought of that before. That's a good one. I have to remember that for someone else. Well, we put our focus on Satan or on the hindrances, but we must stay focused on Jesus and the fact that he is that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. So we're not foolish to say that Satan doesn't have any issues in our life and is not doing anything or manipulating anything, but we don't focus on that. You know, they talk about this in teaching people how to see counterfeit money, bankers and stuff like that. I mean, now we got these cool pens that they do you ever get nervous when they swipe, put the pen on your $50 or $100 bill or whatever? Oh, I hope it's a good one. I don't know why you get nervous for. But when they teach bankers to be able to tell counterfeit from the real stuff, you know how they do it? They get them so familiar with real money that it's easy to tell a counterfeit when it comes in, because they're so familiar with the real. And that's how we need to be with Jesus. We need to be so familiar with Jesus. We need to be so familiar with who he is and who we are in him that when Satan brings a counterfeit in, when Satan says, does something in our life and says that it's God, we can reject it right away as a counterfeit. So the final thought, and this is just all preparation to where we're going, because a lot of people are so under the delusion. I mean, let's just be real here for a second. We're under delusion while we're sitting in this building right here. That we all think life is going to be great and perfect, but we're not under the delusion when we go out there. And we need a faith that works out there just as much as it works in here. Amen? God, here's the final thought. God never promised us a trouble-free life. But he did promise to help us through every adversity and challenge in Christ Jesus. We have the victory. You have the victory already. You're not trying to win. You're not trying to get the victory. You're in a place of victory already. You are more than a conqueror. What's the difference between a conqueror and being more than a conqueror? A conqueror is when two foes come to battle. Let's just use boxers. Two heavyweight boxers come to battle, and they go to blows. And a conqueror is the one that beats the other. More than a conqueror is the one that walks in the ring, and he's a lightweight against a heavyweight. And the bell rings, and the lightweight looks at the heavyweight and says, "Fall." And he falls. You don't even fight your battles. The Lord fights them for you. But you still got to put the gloves on. You still got to put the robe on. The shorts on. You still got to prepare and you get into the ring. You still got to do your part. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are so real. That this book, your Bible, your word to man is not just some wishful thinking, but it's real. And Father, we just ask right now that we would not be fearful of trials, tribulations, storms that happen in life, but that we would have faith in you, that we would trust in you, that we would have strength in the midst of our trials and tribulations. Father, we thank you that you have given us wisdom. You have given us your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth, to show us things that are to come. You have given us these things, Lord. We ask that you would keep us from being apathetic. We ask that you'd help us not to be slothful in the things of life. But we would do, we would prepare. We would do the best that we could, prepare for the worst, and trust you for the victory. Father, we thank you that in Christ Jesus we have the victory. We trust you that we have the victory. And through your power, through your instructions, and through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, we will do our part. We love you. We praise you. We look forward to where we're going in this series. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.